He's going to be the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the earth in our place. And every time we see him, we'll be reminded that he died in our place, that he rose again. Well, I'm excited to get to our Bible study again. If you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And there's a handout available if anyone would like one. Did anyone need a handout? We had them in the lobby. If anyone needs one, Caleb can run and get one. Does anyone need one? Okay. Caleb, William, you need one? William, why don't you go? Okay. Caleb, what love for your brother, I tell you. Go and get your little brother a handout. That's nice. Okay. Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And it's been a while since we've been here. It was actually May 22nd when we were here last. That seems ages ago, perhaps. But as we go through 2 Corinthians together, we were looking at Christian comfort in affliction. We're seeing how this book encourages us with the comfort that we have in Christ. And there's much more in this book than just about comfort in affliction, but it's a theme that we see throughout the letter. And so, especially in the days in which we live, as the Apostle Paul said, days are going to wax worse and worse as sinners become more hardened in their hearts against God. What a blessing to know that we have comfort in Christ. And so I hope that this will be an encouraging study for us. I'm excited to jump into that. I wanted to do a little background. And so if you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's just read verses 1 and 2 again, just for a very brief review, and then we'll read down through verses 3 and 11 after that. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that as we come to your word now, that you will give us good understanding into your word. We thank you for the holy text of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, that every word is true, as we heard even tonight. Your word is true. You are faithful. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your faithfulness to your character. And Father, I pray that as we look at your word tonight, you will encourage our hearts with your truth and also with your comfort that you give us. And also, I pray, God, you'd help us to see our responsibility as your church to take the comfort that you give us and use it to be a blessing to others for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'd like to take a couple moments and just do some review about the intro. Of course, we see right off the bat that Paul is the author of this letter. That is titled in our scriptures as 2 Corinthians. This was probably written about 56 AD. And so kind of right in the towards Paul's third missionary journey, Paul had met the Corinthians much earlier in his ministry. This book was written to the church in Corinth, okay, in the Greek, in the area of Greece, one of the big Greek cities there, a very important city, a very sinful city. And we took a while last time to talk about that, so we won't at this time. But do you remember the second letter that in our Bible says 2 Corinthians? Do you remember which number letter it actually is? I'll be impressed if you remember this. Fourth letter. Okay. It's his fourth letter, and at least his fourth letter to this church. And we spent some time last time talking about the back and forth. Obviously, in our Bible, it says 2 Corinthians. And so this is... we have 1 Corinthians, and if you remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to address in that letter a number of problems in the Corinthian church. There was probably no other church that caused him greater heartache at times or greater challenges than the church of Corinth. And so this didn't keep Paul from faithfully loving them even from afar. So why study? Why study this epistle? Uh-oh, is it not working? Okay. This one's having issues. Okay, I'll turn it off here. Thanks, Ben. Appreciate that. Thankful for Ben and Nate serving us with the sound today. So, thanks so much. I'll get in there.
Well, there's a couple reasons. First of all, it's God's word, right? And so it's therefore profitable
3:16, right? All scripture is given through inspiration of God and is profitable for our wisdom, for our instruction, to help us be the men and women of God that God wants us to be. But also, as we mentioned, this epistle focuses well on the comfort that God gives to his servants as they serve him in and through great sorrow. Paul was really struggling. And actually, one of his letters he referred to as a severe, sorrowful letter. We'll come to that later on in chapter 2. But there were some sorrowful times as he tried to reach and encourage these Christians who professed to know Christ, to pursue Christ. And there were many accusations, false accusations, made against Paul. But he didn't stop loving this church. And, you know, I think for us, if we don't know Christ well, when affliction comes or when testing comes, it can be easy for us to just want to recluse and just kind of not do anything. But Paul's like, no, I got to keep going forward for Christ. I need to keep loving this church. I need to give them advice and correction through God's word, through his spirit. But we see here that Paul gives us a theology, really, of God's comfort through Christ. And so we're going to need this now and in the days ahead as the church of Christ in this world. There is an all-out, there always has been an all-out war against God's people. But we're seeing it more and more clearly today. And we need to know the comfort that God gives. So as we go forward for Christ, even when we face opposition, that we can do it in a way that glorifies God. Another couple reasons, it shows us the love that Christians must have for one another. You're going to see the Corinthians, some of the Corinthians definitely, many of them repenting of the sin before and wanting to go forward. And Paul could have said, well, I told you so. I told you shouldn't have done that, and you didn't listen. We don't see that from Paul. We see him saying, praise God that you want to follow Jesus. And you know what? There's a brother in Christ. We see a brother in Christ who was repented of this great sin that he had done. And we don't know if it was the sin of immorality with his mother-in-law, we read in 1 Corinthians, or if it was one of the ones who had been defaming the name of Paul, but he's repentant. And the church hadn't received him back. And Paul said, hey, bring this brother back. He's repentant. Show love to this repenting brother. He has changed. He is repentant. And so we see in here a love that we as Christians need to have for one another, even when Christians hurt us and need to seek reconciliation. And also, there are many teachings in here about how to refute certain false teachings. Also, and it focuses on the ministry of giving and how to refute false teaching with Christian doctrine and living. So what I'd like to do is, you know, a little brief intro, don't want to take much time on that. Let's jump into our passage tonight. And we actually covered this passage back in May when we had communion, but we're going to cover it again because we're here covering it, coming to the text. I'm going to start in verse 3, and we'll read down through verse 11 tonight. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely, not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. There's a lot in here, but a lot about comfort. And do you notice some of the back and forth? Our comfort through that, you'll be comforted. With our suffering, as you face suffering, we'll all be comforted together. There's a lot to say about comfort. So as we go through here, if you're using the handout, there's a lot of blanks. Don't get scared. We're going to move through a number of these quickly. But first of all, we want to look tonight at the characteristics
the characteristics of biblical Christian comfort. Not the comfort that the world gives, because the comfort the world gives is really fleeting. And the comfort that the world gives many times is based on circumstances or based on emotions. But the comfort that God gives is based on his character, based on who he is. It's based on the promises of God that never change, that never end. And so as we look at this tonight, many times the epistles will begin, at the beginning of this epistle, will begin with one of the hard-hitting truths that the Apostle Paul is going to emphasize throughout this letter. And we see at the very beginning, he talks about comfort, how God is the one who is the source and the strength, the sustainer of our comfort. Let's begin tonight by quickly looking at several characteristics of Christian comfort. First of all, we can see that the Christian's comfort is Christ-centered. Okay, that's your first blank there, Christ-centered, actually two blanks. Okay, it is centered in Christ. If you look at verse 3, it's Christ-centered in its foundation. The foundation for our comfort is based on Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not have comfort from God. If we are outside of Christ, we're not in Christ, what do we have from God on our head? Wrath. God's wrath is upon us. His righteous anger on sin is upon us. And yet, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, now we become his children, and no longer is there wrath, now the God of comfort, the God of compassion, the God of encouragement, the God who comes beside his children, he is our Heavenly Father. And it's through Christ. You look down in verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. The Christian's comfort is Christ-centered in its foundation. One other verse, we can look at this in verse 9. He says, indeed, there's a situation, we'll talk about this when we get there, but there's a situation that Paul and his ministry team found themselves in where they thought they were going to die. He says in verse 8, the affliction we experienced in Asia. We don't know any other details than that. Many think that it could have been when Paul was in Ephesus. If you remember back in Acts, he comes to Corinth. He stays for quite a while there. And then he says, I need to move on. I need to go to Ephesus. And he wants to go there. And his next ministry trip, after they come back to connect with the church in Caesarea, they go back through Asia Minor. They come to Ephesus. We see in Ephesus, there's a time where, remember the riot that happens because of the silversmiths in Ephesus, and they're saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians, and they drag Paul in front of this amphitheater and saying, he needs to die because he's telling us that our idols aren't God. And Paul's like, well, you're right. But there's this great uproar. Some think it could have been this. Others think it could have been other situations. But either way, there was a very difficult situation when they were in Asia Minor, in Turkey. And they say, we were so utterly burdened, verse 8, beyond strength, we despaired of life itself. But, he said, well, actually, verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely on ourselves, not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. How do we know? What is the ultimate expression of God raising from the dead? His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, we have this connection with Christ. God who raises from the dead, who's raised us from the dead, he will deliver us, Paul says, from such peril. So the Christian's comfort is Christ-centered in its foundation. Secondly, we see that the Christian's comfort is circulatory in its function. Now you say, Pastor Sam, you're doing too many C's and F's. I know, I got a little carried away here. But it's circulatory. There's a circular operation or function. Look at verse 4. We praise God, give blessing to him who comforts us, verse 4, in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's not a tongue twister. Basically saying when God gives us comfort in our affliction, he doesn't just give us that to encourage our hearts, but as an entrustment to us to take that comfort and use it to encourage others. So when we go through a difficult situation, we are comforted. When we see another brother or sister going through that, we comfort them. Or even as we go through, as we share a testimony, we're trusting the Lord. It's been so hard, but we're trusting him. And we see the comfort that God gives to this brother or sister as they share about it. It gives us encouragement as well. And it's from God to share with others. So there's this circulatory function, almost like the blood circulating through the body. Comfort of God is to be circulating through the body of Christ. And this goes back to that fellowship. This goes back to that unity in the body. And so Christian comfort is circulatory in its function. Also, thirdly, the Christian's comfort is corporate. Corporate in its focus. It means it's not just individual, it's the whole church. Look at verse 5 through 7 again. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. It's a corporate reality, the whole church together. Verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. And so the same sufferings that Paul was facing for Christ would eventually come to Corinth if they were going to live for Christ, but we'll have the same comfort from the Lord sustaining us. It's a corporate function. Just like we worship corporately when we gather together, so also God's comfort is a corporate reality. That's its focus. Also, the Christian's comfort, fourth, is confident in its future. We have a future hope that we can be confident in, and that comforts us. Look at verse 7 again. He says, our hope for you is unshaken. We have a confident hope, for we know as you share in our sufferings, you will in the future also share in our comfort. So Paul says, even as he hears of the believers in Corinth who are living for Christ suffering, he says, but you know what? I'm encouraged. My hope for you is unshaken because if you're faithful, you will receive the same comfort that we have received from the Lord as well in this trial. And so there's a confidence in future comfort that will come. Moving on again, we see another characteristic. The Christian comfort of a Christian is compassionate in its fruit. In verse 6 and 7, there's a tone here of compassion. You see Paul, as he cares about this church, as they're going through affliction, and he's going through affliction and they care for him, one of the fruits of Christian comfort is that it causes us to show compassion to one another. He says, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort. We are looking out to others, looking to serve others with a compassionate spirit as we go through a difficult challenge together. There is compassion. Even look at verse 11. He says, you must help us by prayer. Pray for us. You know that when we pray for one another and we do it in the right way, that is really a fruit of the Spirit, a compassionate heart to pray for one another as we go through difficult times or have opportunities. And so there is compassion that is seen in Christian comfort, compassion for one another. And then one last thing under this area of Christian comfort is consecrated. It is set apart in its finality. Look at verse 10. God delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. The worst thing that could ever happen to a Christian, and from the world's perspective, is that they die. For a Christian, what is death for a Christian? Promotion. He goes see Christ. And here I think Paul's not even thinking about the dying aspect. He believes God is going to deliver us. He's shown us that he's going to deliver us according to his will. There's a finality to our suffering. There's a finality to our affliction that Christians find comfort in. Now that finality could be God taking this affliction away and we don't have that. Or it could be he takes us out of this world to be with him. But the Christian's comfort, there is a finality that is consecrated, that is holy. There is something different about the comfort that a Christian has, something different than the world and the world has. So these are some characteristics, but also we see a lot of affliction here, don't we? This word affliction comes a lot. There's actually some characteristics here about the Christian's affliction. Very quickly, we'll mention some of these. And yes, these all start with S, so I'm sorry. Maybe that helps. I don't know. Maybe it's more confusing. But first of all, we see that the Christian's affliction is seen by God. What comfort that gives. God knows. Our affliction is seen by God. If you look at verse 4 again, the very beginning of verse 4, it's talking about our God, the God and Father of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in some of our affliction? What's the word? In all affliction. So whether it's a situation we go to that is still not great, but it's smaller than this massive one we go through, God is there. He sees all. He is comforting us in all our affliction. What a blessing. As the Christian goes through times of affliction, we are seen by God. Those situations are seen by God. Secondly, the Christian's affliction is sanctified by God. It is sanctified. It is made holy. It is set apart by God for a very specific purpose. If we look through that, we see, again, we're not going to read the whole passage, but we see that God has a purpose for this comfort. He allows affliction to come. You think of the life of Job, or we look here at the life of Paul. He has a purpose for our suffering. It's not because he doesn't love us. It's rather to make us rejoice in the comfort that he gives even more and to be a testimony to other believers. In this passage specifically, a testimony to the church of how God is always with us. I think of Charlie. I think of Darlene. I think of so many of us in this room that have gone through difficult waters, those of us who are still going through difficult challenges, and yet we trust the Lord in it. That's an encouragement to my heart. When I pray for you, as I pray through the directory, I know Ben and Josh and I, and we pray through the directory for one another, and as we think of some of those requests, it's always an encouragement to my heart to think of those of you who are trusting the Lord. You are resting in his comfort. Doesn't mean that it's easy, and doesn't mean there's not sorrowful days and difficult times, but when you trust the Lord, when I trust the Lord through difficult times of affliction, God uses that. It's set apart. He has a plan. Now, John Piper wrote a book or a pamphlet one time, and he said, don't waste your cancer. He went through cancer, and he, by God's grace, he was able to get through that. But he encouraged, don't waste your cancer, or don't waste your suffering. God has a purpose for allowing that. And it was a challenge to the church from his own heart, as he saw when he went through that, how it was very easy for him to just want to give up, but realize, you know, God has allowed this so that I can be a blessing to the church as well. And God has a purpose for our affliction. So our affliction is seen by God. It is sanctified by God. It is shared with God. Did you think about that? Third observation on Christian affliction, it is shared with God. Look at verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. When we suffer for Christ, we get to share and identify with Christ in the way that he suffered. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room? If they hated me, they're going to hate you. You are going to face great difficulty. He even tells his disciples, some of you will be dragged before court. Some of you will be persecuted. But take good heart. I've overcome the world. When we suffer for Christ, we get to share in the sufferings of Christ. We share with our Savior, with God, the Son of God. As he suffered, we also share in his comfort. Was Christ comforted when he suffered? Yes. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember when he's praying in agony? And an angel from heaven comes and ministers to him. There is comfort there. And of course, Christ died on the cross and he rose from the grave. God raised him from the grave and he is now at the right hand of the Father. There is not one aspect of Christ's life that he regrets. And the same could be true for us as we share in his sufferings. Remember, Paul even said, I want to share in the sufferings of Christ so I can be conformable to him, be like Christ. I wonder what Paul what he thought after he wrote that. I want to share in his sufferings. Well, he definitely got to share in his sufferings. In fact, remember what Christ said about Paul when he was speaking in Acts chapter 9, right after Paul is converted, and he's still blind, and Ananias comes to lay his hands on him to take away the blindness, and Ananias is a little hesitant. And remember, God says to him, don't be afraid. He is my chosen vessel to share my name among the Gentiles. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Paul knew what it was to suffer. And actually, 2 Corinthians is a book that sometimes doesn't get a lot of, I mean, Romans, and we see these others like John and 1 John, these get a lot of attention. But 2 Corinthians is very, very important because we see a theology again of God's comfort through suffering. Paul's going to share some details. And as you read through, all of a sudden, he just lists. We get to chapter 4 and 8 and others where all of a sudden, he just has a list of all these things he went through. He's not having a pity party. But he's just saying, God's brought me through this, and he's going to bring you, Corinthians, through suffering. Paul went through a lot. He shared with God in suffering. We've got to move on. The Christian's affliction is surrounded by God. There is not an aspect of your suffering that God is not already there to encourage you. We saw that as in verse 4, that he is comforts us in all our affliction, but he is there. He's not just seeing our affliction, but he's there with us. He's surrounding us with his presence. As we go through times of affliction, that's comforting. You think of those situations where we don't have the answers. We get the medical report or we get the financial bill or whatever it is, and we don't have the answers, but we know that God knows. We know that he's going to provide the wisdom or the finances we need. We know that he's surrounding us right there. Remember what David said? Whither shall I go from your presence? If I am in the highest height, you're there. If I'm in the lowest part of earth, you're there. I can't get away from you. And who would want to, right? But our affliction is surrounded by God. Also, our affliction is secure. It is secure in God. In verse 8 through 10, we read this. We'll keep going back and forth to some of these. But he makes it clear that God has a reason for it. It's secure in him. If you look at verse 9, again, the last part of verse 9, the reason he allowed them to go through this scary situation was so that they would not rely on themselves, but on God, who raises the dead. We don't have to doubt that there's a purpose for our affliction. It's secure, and God's got a beginning and an ending to this affliction. It's secure in his hands. He has a purpose for it. You look at Job. Talk about all the questions Job must have had. Why, God? How, God? Did I do anything wrong, God? And we know that he had done nothing wrong, but he didn't see all the conversations going on in heaven that the Spirit of God lets us see. But we get to that point where Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Because I know that whatever I go through, my life is secure in him. My affliction I face as a Christian, I'm still secure in God. And God is sovereign. The last one, our affliction as Christians is sovereignly appointed by God. It doesn't happen by accident. It's not as if God, he made a mistake. He didn't notice that Christian over there who's struggling or going through affliction. There is a sovereign appointed reason by God. And again, we see that God would help us to rely on him more. And there's so many others we see in here too to be a blessing to the body. So how do we respond? How should we respond then as Christians? If this is true, all these truths about Christian comfort and all these truths about Christian affliction, what is the Christian's response? Well, I think there's four things. First, we should see an increased worship to our Heavenly Father, an increased worship. That's that first blank under number 3 there. Look at verse 3. What is verse 3 all about? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. What's happening in verse 3? Worship. Worship. Oh, how blessed is our great God. May all blessing and praise and honor go to him. Just like we see in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. There is worship that takes place in the heart of Christians, or should take place in our hearts when we go through times of affliction. We should see an increased worship directed to our Heavenly Father. That worship can be seen in dependence upon him, praise to him, thanking him that he's in control, praying and rejoicing in all these truths about that Christ is in control and he has not left us and he has a purpose for this. But worship should increase. If worship increases through our affliction, then we can praise God. Say, Lord, thank you for helping me worship you through this time. That's only from you. Because apart from Christ, would we be worshiping God in times of affliction? Now, what does the world do? What do you see in Revelation and throughout? When things don't go their way, they curse God. They get angry at him. But the Christian whose heart is settled in Christ and trusts in his word worships, even in the hardest of times. But going on, we see an increased hope. An increased hope in God's plan for his church. In verse 7, Paul says, our hope for you is unshaken. Our hope, our confidence, our expectation that God is going to show himself stronger, this hope, it's not shaken at all. In fact, it's unshaken. It's stronger than ever before in God's plan for his church. We see also in verse 10, just as God has delivered us from this very difficult situation, our hope is even stronger. Look at the end of verse 10. On him, we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. God hasn't changed. You know, when you go through a difficult situation, you see God guide you through it, your faith in him grows. It gets stronger. And it doesn't get stronger so it never happens again. It gets stronger for the next opportunity to trust him. How does the Christian respond to affliction and God's comfort? We have an increased worship towards him. We have increased hope. Our hope gets stronger and unshaken. As we said, faith, there's an increased faith, thirdly, an increased faith in God's deliverance. We see that as we've read. We believe that God will continue to deliver us according to his perfect will. And if that deliverance means taking us home to be with him, so be it. God has a perfect plan. But our faith, our hope, our worship increases in God. And also this leads to an increased love, fourthly, an increased love for God and for one another. You hear stories, again, of men who have fought through war, men and women who have fought through war together. Maybe they're foxhole compadres, and they make it through that fight. Maybe they didn't know each other before that battle, but they come through that battle, and they are bonded together. There is a love for one another. When we go through affliction together as Christians, and we grow in our worship and our hope and our faith in God, we also grow in our love of him and our love of one another. And by that, we're fulfilling the greatest commandment, again, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Not loving this world, as we even saw this morning. Not falling into the trap of loving this world. God uses affliction many times to remind us, this world's not your home. You're just passing through, as the song says. So get ready for heaven. I'm going to allow this to encourage you to look forward to heaven even more. So what are some observations as we prepare to close our time this evening? Well, without affliction, if we had no affliction, or even the possibility of affliction. Sometimes, do you kind of wish that? There's times when I look forward to that day when there is no affliction. But without affliction, really the concept of comfort doesn't really exist. Because what's there to be comforted from? Now, comfort as a noun can mean a place of ease, a place of relaxation, comfort. Are you comfortable? Okay. But comfort in the sense of being comforted from a very difficult time, if we didn't have affliction, then we wouldn't have God's comfort. We wouldn't know him even in deeper ways without the affliction. So we should thank God even at those times. It's hard to thank God for affliction, isn't it, though? You know, thank you, God, for this. But again, when we thank God even for the affliction, we can thank him because we know he has a good purpose. He's going to make us through Christ through it. Second observation is that God ordains, we've seen this, God ordains temporary affliction for his children. Because through this affliction comes a deeper comfort that is eternal and is essential for true Christianity. Hold your hand here and turn to chapter 4. We're going to get here. I don't know how long it'll take till we get here, but we're going to be starting to move through this book, hopefully on Sunday nights now that we're able to jump back in. But chapter 4, the last half of this chapter talks about what Christians, the emotions that we face, the struggles that we face. And it starts in verse 7, goes down through verse 12, when he talks about all the challenges that he himself has faced, and yet he's not given up. We get to verse 16, and look, after listing all these different challenges that he and his ministry team have faced, look at verse 16 of chapter 4. So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self, our body, is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. What does it require to believe in the things that we can't see? Remember what Hebrews says? Faith. Faith is believing in what we can't see and knowing that it is true. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, passing away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Throughout this letter, we're going to see a faith in God's comfort, a faith in God's sovereignty, a faith in heaven, and realizing that the affliction we face, it doesn't necessarily seem light to us, but compared to the glory of heaven and eternal life with no affliction in God's presence, okay, when I look at it compared to that, it is definitely temporary. Doesn't mean it's easy now, but when I think of heaven, it makes this seem lighter if I didn't have heaven. Thirdly, there's a quote here from R. Kent Hughes I included. I've appreciated this one. He says, storms, as we think of storms of life, the afflictions that we face, storms are God's way of bringing us into deeper grace. You think of that, boats. What do ships normally do in the storm? When we lived near Norfolk, Virginia, that was where my FedEx route was, and Norfolk Naval Base, the largest naval base in the world is there. And you have the aircraft carriers and all these amazing ships come in, many of them for maintenance. Some of them are stationed there. And so when a storm, they would get hurricane season, even in Virginia, not as bad as Florida and others, but when hurricane season came, the ships, when the storm said there's going to be a bad storm coming, they didn't stay docked. They actually go out to sea. They go out to deep water. Because if they stay moored where everything's smashing against the waves, they're going to get messed up. They go out to sea where the water is rough, but the water is deep. And with that depth, though the ship sways back and it's not crashing into the shore. And I think R. Kent Hughes here is talking about when storms, when God drives us to deeper waters through affliction, he's driving us to deeper levels of knowing his grace. Storms are God's way of bringing us into deeper grace. We need to thank God for those times. And the storms pass by eventually in God's time and way, or maybe he allows us to weather that storm better than we were at the beginning of that storm. But we grow in our knowledge of God's grace. One quick observation before we give some words of application is this. Christian comfort is sourced. Oh, I'm sorry, I jumped to four. I got to three, sorry. What's the greatest example of God ordaining temporary affliction for his children? Well, the greatest example of that, having ordained a good purpose for that affliction, is his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of God using affliction for eternal comfort, and that's found in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of his son and our Savior. We have comfort through him allowing his son to face the affliction of our sin upon him. We will never face the affliction that Christ faced to that extent because he bore the wrath of God. He bore the sin of the world on his shoulders, but we will be called to suffer for him and to suffer with him, even as Paul says, we share in his suffering, we also share in his comfort. The greatest example of God using suffering for good is the example of his son dying in our place. And then fourthly, Christian comfort, just another observation, we mentioned this, but our comfort is sourced in the character of God. I thank God for that. As we shared or counted our blessings at that song, many of the blessings were about God's character, his grace, his faithfulness, his patience, his power, his mercy. Our comfort is based in the God that never changes. Our situations are going to change. Our health is going to change. It's going to be stronger at times. It's going to decline at times. Our finances are going to change. Whatever. Our world is always changing. And if my comfort is based upon the circumstances around me, then I am going to be a mess spiritually, be a mess physically, and be a mess emotionally. But if our comfort is based in the character of God who never changes and his promises, doesn't mean that I'm not going to struggle. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to have sorrow. But it means that I'm going to have a hope that is sure. My worship of God will increase. My faith in God and my love for him and others will increase. So, big idea would have for us this evening is this. Perfect comfort is only found through faith in Christ. Perfect comfort, the comfort that is really real comfort, eternal comfort is only found through faith in Christ. Rejoice if you're a Christian. I believe all of us have made a profession of faith this evening. If we are in Christ, we have perfect comfort. Let's thank God for that. So, application. As we think of this, first of all, before we do application, any questions? Any thoughts as we go through? I know I was really going to the bigger passage, but I want to remember the Bible study. Any questions as we go through this or any thoughts before we jump to some quick application? Anyone at all? No pressure. Okay. Application. First, we need to worship God. It's that first blank under application. Worship. We must worship God for his sustaining grace, his comfort through his son. When we see God comfort us, we don't want to just say, okay, yep, and then move on. Worship him. Worship him throughout the day. Worship him when he brings to mind how he's comforted you. Just say, thank you, God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, the God of all mercies, the Father of mercies. Secondly, we must hope. We see this word here, hope. We need to hope in God's comfort as you suffer through times of affliction. And notice as we suffer, we're going to suffer for Christ if we're really a Christian. There's going to be times of suffering. Some of it may be physical. Some of it may be emotional. Some of it may be whatever the needs be. Some will be all the above. But we have hope. We must hope, put our hope in him, our confidence in him as we suffer. Third, Ask God. Here we see prayer. He says, pray for us, right? Verse 11. Ask God to increase your faith in him as he comforts you through seasons of affliction. I don't ever look forward to allergy season. I just really don't look forward to it. You know what I do many times? I found Zyrtec. Zyrtec helps me. And I'm waiting for Zyrtec to wear off eventually because it's probably in my bloodstream by now. But Zyrtec helps me. Well, why do I take the Zyrtec? I don't want to just have the mess of the allergies. And there's nothing wrong with taking allergy medicine. The thing we don't want to do when we get into suffering as a Christian is to try to put something in there to make the suffering stop. That's what I tend to want to do. Okay, God, just make it stop. Do whatever. Get this out of here. But instead of that, we should just say, God, would you increase my faith in you? On Wednesday, we've been looking at the imprisonments of the early church. We've been looking at how the church, as they went into prison, how did they respond? What can we learn about God in that? And when that first imprisonment, when Peter and John are in prison, they are released and they have a prayer meeting with the church and they say, Lord, would you just give us boldness for the next time? They don't ask for the suffering to stop. They say, God, we thank you, God, for this opportunity. We know that you're in control. Give us boldness to keep telling people about Jesus. And then they got thrown into jail, all the apostles. And they got beaten. The first time they were physically persecuted through beating. And when that finished, what did they do? They didn't say, God, make the beating stop. They just said, God, thank you that we are counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And they rejoiced and they kept going forward. That's the example for us. It follows the example of Christ. And so ask God as we go through. Or maybe you find yourself coming out of a season of suffering, or maybe you're entering into one. Maybe you're in that season right now. Don't miss out on praying and asking God to help strengthen your faith. And he will. He will. And it's already been a blessing to see how he's doing that for a number of us already. And then lastly, rejoice. Rejoice. As we see in verse 3, rejoice in God's comfort that he has both given and entrusted to you. That's what I want to leave us with tonight. God gives us comfort as an entrustment, not just as a gift, but a gift that's entrusted to use this comfort. Don't waste this comfort. Don't waste this suffering. Use this comfort to be a comfort to others, as we think of that corporate circulatory reality of Christian comfort. One of a favorite hymn that has been an oldie but a goodie is Shall We Gather at the River. We're going to close our service tonight by singing hymn number 612. I wasn't sure if Ruth would be